Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Can y'all hear me? Yeah? It's good. It's good. I like to get up here and preach and actually be heard. It's important. Good to see all of you. We're going to continue in the book of Romans today. Hopefully that's not like, for y'all. I hope that's exciting. And I'm excited to go down this road again with you through Romans. We're going to go through the finishing chapter 7 here today, and then we're going to get into chapter 8, and then we're going to take a little break, and we'll come back to Romans sometime next year again. But I'm really excited about this morning because it's just real. Sometimes I don't know if this happens to you. It happens to me. I don't get to come to church and hear preaching like I used to could, but throughout the week, just so you know, I listen to a lot of other people preach. It's good for me. I like to listen to podcasts and different people I'm listening to. And sometimes when they get to the text and they get into it, I'm like, okay, but what about real life? I don't know if you ever ask that question of like, okay, that sounds really good in theory, but what about real life? I don't know if you look in your bulletins today, you're going to see a sermon title that might kind of look odd. Normally, I try to make these titles like, you know, recognizing the Lord and reigning, and it's always, but this week it's wrestling with God's law, which is really what Paul's doing in this section. He is going to say some stuff this week that is going to be just so true of what you really, really think and deal with. And that's what I love about today's passage. Now, I'm going to give you a brief announcement that has absolutely nothing to do with Romans, but everything to do with what we're doing as a church. October 31st, y'all know what that is, right? Halloween. And y'all, I don't know if you have plans or not, but our church has a plan. We have a plan to reach our community, and we want to do that in unique and crazy ways. And so we're trying this trunk or treat thing out again this year. It'll be right here on our campus. If you haven't signed up, you're interested, you want to know more, Brother Joe is going to be out in the lobby. He's in the back. He's skint sides, beard happening. He might look intimidating, but he's not. So anyway, find him in the lobby. He'll help you get signed up if you haven't done so yet. But we're trying to blow it up this year, reach the community, and just have a good time together. So there's that. So let's dig into Romans now. Today's text is an anticipation, really, of questions that might be asked. And here's where we finished last week, and Paul keeps doing this. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keeps begging a new question. That's really what he's done since the beginning of chapter 6, is everything he said sounds like good news, but then it makes you scratch your head. And then he knows, okay, I need to answer that question too. That's exactly what he's doing again this week. Reminder, last week we heard Romans 7:5. Here it is on your screens. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Holy Spirit and not in the way, old way of the written code. You remember this from last week if you were with us. So here's what he said. He just said that the sinful passions were aroused by the law, which sounds really bad. It makes the law sound really, really bad. And that's the question he's going to dig into this week. Is the law even good at all? Is it even worth digging into? That's the question he's getting into. What good is the law? And then Paul's going to do this very interesting thing that we know is a reality. Pop up this image for me, Denny. It's not every week I get to pop up Homer Simpson in a church service, and some of you have mixed feelings about that. That's okay. Don't worry about that. This is how we live, is it not? This is reality, is that you will face a decision, and it's like two voices are in your head. There's one of my favorite songs by this guy. Y'all might have heard him, named Chris Stapleton. He says, two angels sitting on my shoulder. All they ever do is disagree. I love that song because it's true and his voice is rocking awesome. That's really what's happening to us. I walked out of Sam's Club the other day, y'all. I don't know if you've been to Sam's lately. At the door, they check your receipt and they scan it. And they look in your stuff for one item. I'm going to tell you this, it's always an expensive item. And as I'm walking out of there, I can't help but think, man, it would be easy to steal stuff from Sam's Club. Do y'all think crazy like me? Okay, it's just me. Okay, well, I'm glad I put that out there. Y'all know I'm not going to steal anything from Sam's Club. But I roll out of there thinking, man, I could do some stuff. It's because there's... Yeah. Y'all better not. That's not part of the sermon. But this is what we're wrestling with, right? There's a constant argument for holiness going on. It's crazy. We're like poor Homer here. Who's winning this wrestling match inside of you? It's happening. You can't deny that. But perhaps the truth is, no matter what, you're going to continue to wrestle with this. Here's the good news this morning. I pray this is good news to you. That no matter how long you're a Christ follower in this world, you're never going to be so mature that you no longer see sin. Okay? There's these guys that used to come on my campus at ECU with bullhorns, and they'd say, I haven't sinned in a year. And they would start calling people out. And I would say, wow, that's the best witnessing strategy I've ever seen in my life. Because I know that what Jesus did when he preached was he said, you've heard this rule about adultery. Well, guess what? If you look at a woman with lust in your eye, you've committed it. Oh, thanks, Jesus. What he did was he said, it's more than just outward, it's inward. And if it's inward, we're lucky to go a day without some sort of struggle. But the good news is this, we are under grace and not under the law. So what we're wrestling with today is what it looks like for a Christian to approach the throne of God and say, hey, I'm still struggling here, and we don't have to worry about this. Yes, the church is constantly accused of being full of hypocrites. You've talked to your families and your friends, and they say, I can't go there because it's full of hypocritical people. And to that, you should say, you're absolutely right. Because the world is absolutely full of hypocritical people. They're everywhere. In fact, I'm looking at one. They're everywhere you go because we can't live up to it. And so come to church where you can be healed. Come to church where it's full of people just like you and I. So what good is the law? I love what Paul's about to do with this. Are y'all ready? Y'all ready to get into this together? The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to believers in Rome, so to show them that there's some goodness in this. And he's going to end it perfectly, because here's what it all points to. It all points to our total, total dependence on Christ. The whole reason for this two chapters, really, he's closing up chapter 6 and 7 here by saying, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, because without Him I'm a mess, and yet He's done it. And so that's what the law drives us back to. I've given you the cliff notes before I even started preaching. You want to know what the law is good for? It points us to Jesus. So let's dig in together. We're going to see three reasons that God's law drives us into total dependence in Christ. We're going to read it in portions today because it's a little longer than what I always take on. So we'll take chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. It says, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would have not known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Okay, let's dig into that portion first. So why is God's law, why does it drive us to total dependence on Christ? Here's the first reason. Because it shows our sin to us. Now this might not sound like good news at first. It certainly doesn't when you get into this reading. Paul is essentially saying, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have even known about this stuff. In fact, this is how a lot of people around us live. Now, we have the laws of our government, and they're aware of that. And a lot of those laws are informed by the Word of God. But there's other things like covetousness, which is what he points out. Just so you know, that's not a law in our government. It is perfectly okay to want what other people have. In fact, it seems that our country kind of applauds that. You need to want more, need more, desire more. That's really the American way. Is I want to be more, grow more, all this. I mean, it just And in this section, we're going to see Paul mention the word law and sin 14, 15 times. I mean, this is the focus of this topic, is the law, the law, the law, which sounds like, oh boy, what's all that about? Well, God gave us that so that we would first look at it and say, okay, there's this thing that's real called sin. It's not just some theory. It's not just some, we don't have to walk around and say, am I good enough? Am I messed up? Am I okay? We don't have to wrestle with that, do we? We can look at the law of God, the Word of God, and say, okay, I'm falling short. I'm not where I should be. That's not bad news, church. Hear me when I say that's not bad news. It's good news to come to the place and say, okay, there is a standard, and I'm not hitting it. You can't get better, can you, if you don't recognize that you're not meeting the standard? Who in here is working with at least two or three other people in their workplaces? It's like almost all of you, all right? How many of you would also say there's at least one guy in the crowd or one gal that's just not pulling their weight? Some of you are being very sweet today. That all of the same people could have just about raised their hands, if you're honest. If you didn't, perhaps it's you. There's a possibility. I'm hoping that's not true. And so someone's not pulling their weight. The hardest part is to convince that person you're not meeting the standard. That's why the Army's pretty cool. The Army says, all right, here's the standard. If you don't meet it, you start getting reprimands, and eventually they get rid of you. And there's a lot of standards. Your businesses have that too. They're just a little flaky about enforcing it normally. There's all these other governmental rules that protect people and all the job security stuff. The Army doesn't really care about that. You screw up, they get rid of you. This is what we do when we face God's Word. We look at it and we either make this decision, you know what? I just don't care about the standard. We can decide that. I don't care that there's a standard. Or we can say there's a standard and I'm close enough. Or we can come to a place humbly and say, this is what sin looks like. And it's real in my life. But that's good news because it drives me to the cross. This is what happened to Paul. This is a very interesting section. Paul is kind of talking about himself, but he's also, I think, generally talking about humanity. He brings up this word covet, which is from the Greek epithumia. I've mentioned that word in church before because it means over desire. It's a combination word, epithumia. Thumia is where we get thermos or thermostat. It means to heat up. In the Greek, it means desire, and epi means over and abundant. So it's okay to have desires, but epithumia is to over-desire something or covet, to want something more than you should, to desire something in the sense of covetousness that someone else has. It's funny that the Bible like specifically says, do not covet another man's wife. It gets specific about that. That's interesting to me. I think it's pretty important. Guys in the room, here, just so you know, there's some young guys in the room too. Guess what? If she's not your wife yet, then she's someone else's wife, which means coveting starts at a very early age. Lust is a disaster. This can be a man and a female problem. And so covet, that's the one he brings up. Why? I thought this was interesting as I studied this, and some of the other commentators were agreeing with this idea that if you look at just the Ten Commandments, for instance, the first nine are external actions. Don't make vain idols, don't murder, don't steal. Just think about the nine. You know, keep the Sabbath. These are external actions. But covet's in here. Covet's what you can't see. So some might argue the reason that Paul brings up covet is because at some point in his journey, he realized, I can't keep that one. I can't keep that one. I can keep the other nine. I can keep the other hundreds. If you look through the book of Leviticus and all, there's a lot. A lot of them are external. I can keep that. I can do that. But covet, what a wreck my heart is. What a mess my mind is that no one else can see. I think that's perhaps why Paul uses that. He says, that thing, that commandment got after me, and sin seizing an opportunity. This is so true, y'all. As soon as we decide that we don't want to do that thing anymore, it's like that thing shows up everywhere. The moment that we start driving the new vehicle, all of a sudden you see the new vehicle everywhere you drive. It's exactly like that. As soon as you tell a little child, hey, don't go touch that button. Oh, boy, I got to touch that button so bad. I almost wonder if I hadn't have said don't touch that button. Maybe they left the button alone. Why did I even say that? Last night I was just trying to veg out for a minute, play a little NBA 2K, and I've got a little one, almost 1 year old. Brielle, she's that Xbox button lights up, y'all. It's a bright button. She's like, oh, and I pulled her away. I said, don't touch that button. You could just see it. It's like, oh, there is a button. I wasn't sure. It just looked like a bright light. Now I know it's a button. This is how we are. What a mess we are. We don't grow out of this, church. Do you know that you don't grow out of it? Oh, I want to touch the red button so bad. That button that's going to kill me. Man, I want to touch it. We don't grow out of that. It points us back to Christ. Paul came to this place and he said, man, that law, that covet, that's the one that sin seized and it produced even more covetousness in me. And that's when I came to the realization that sin through the law is killing me. But he ends this section, don't forget verse 12, it says he ends saying the law is good and it's holy and it's righteous. Sin takes the law and transforms into something evil in my life, but it's not the law that's bad. Galatians 3 says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. It wasn't very long ago that people didn't find out about cancer until it was way too late. Doctors had just enough information to where they could, when you were starting to get very sick, they said, oh, it's cancer. So late that there's nothing anybody could do about it. And then they invented this thing called the MRI, and they've got other devices, I'm sure, now that can look into things. But the MRI, they can run you through that thing and find spot tumors. They can spot things before symptoms even arise. Now, does anyone go in and have that MRI and the doc comes in and says, I'm sorry, you've got cancer? Does anyone go, that stinking MRI, I hate those machines telling me I have cancer? No one does that. Now people say, I hate cancer. Cancer's the worst. I see these t-shirts that say all kinds of things about cancer. Rah! Don't go looking into that. Like, terrible things like cancer. Okay, and cancer's horrible. It's terrible. But no one gets the MRI and says, it's the MRI that I hate. No, they say it's the cancer. Therefore, it's just like that. It's not the law that we hate. The law is like the MRI. It comes in and says, you're diseased. You have problems. Don't hate the law. Hate the sin. That's what Paul's saying. It's coming in and it's scoping you out. One pastor said, in essence, Paul is saying, I did not know that I was dying from the disease of sin until the law revealed my terminal condition. The law is God's diagnostic tool. Its purpose is to expose the disease of sin and to confront us with the prognosis. The disease is deadly if not treated. Look, the law is not sin, it is good. So what's it good for? It's revealing the cancer in us. It's like an MRI. But guess what it also can't do, just like an MRI? It cannot heal. It just reveals. The law's purpose is not to heal you, but to reveal. So for the unbeliever in the room, that person that showed up today and went, holy cow, where are we out at in church? I don't know if you got drug in here today. And you're like, whoa, I'm never reading Romans. I don't know what that pastor's talking about. I just want you to know something. There's a reality that the law was given, and its purpose is to drive you to Jesus. Drive you to Jesus. Come meet the man. Come meet the Savior who took this on for you. You don't have to worry about this anymore, church. But it also means something to you as a believer that the law, is continually there when you get back into your Word. And there's new things to think about when you get into the New Testament, which is not what Paul's talking about yet. He's writing the New Testament. He's talking about the old. Stuff that we should still follow in order to serve Christ. But then there's new stuff about who we should be in the new covenant. What do I do when I look at that as a believer and I know that I fall short? You know what it does? It drives me back to Jesus just like the unbeliever. There's no change. The unbeliever looks at it and says, okay, I can't keep it. It's a mess. And it drives us to salvation. For the believer, that same thing drives us to sanctification. Because God's not done. Did you know that when you came to Jesus, God wasn't done with you yet? Some of you were shocked by that. Maybe you lived an absolute crazy life and you came to the Lord and thought, all right, this, I'm finally done. I've sowed all my wild oats, y'all. I've gotten out of my system. So now I'm going to be super holy. And then you came to Jesus and found out, where, that stuff's all still there. I went and looked in that closet and it was still a mess. I thought Jesus was going to come in and sweep all this out. Well, guess what? He is. It takes time. And guess what else it takes? Your willingness. You have a part to play. You get, every day you wake up, you get to say afresh and anew, God, guess what? I still need you. You don't come to Jesus and suddenly not need him anymore. That's not what sanctification is. You need him even more. And more, and more. Because what you saw was the tip of the iceberg, and Christ got in there and said, hey, check all this out. You didn't know your heart was like this, did you? You thought it was just the stuff you were doing with your hands and with your eyes. No, it was all under here. Chuck Swindoll wrote, the spiritual disciplines are not a means to holiness. They are a means of knowing Christ. You see, we aren't called to pursue holiness for holiness' sake. We're called to pursue Christ who makes us holy. Don't get that backwards. There's really two pitfalls in Christianity. One that says we are so free that we can do whatever we want, that grace will forgive. And Paul's already addressed that. If you're still confused about that, go a few sermons back and check it out. Because Paul's already been dealing with that. Now he's dealing with the other individual that comes to Christ and thinks, I've got to do it with my effort. I've got to wrestle. Help me. No. That same person needs Jesus just as much as this. And every day we got to say, all right, I'm pursuing the Lord. There's a big difference. And it's a big change in you if you can get your head around it. To go from, I've got to, tomorrow morning when I wake up, I've got to pray and I've got to get in this book because it's what I'm supposed to do. That right there will lead you where Paul is explaining here that you're just going to feel dead. You're going to be in this wrestling match. Instead, wake up tomorrow morning and say, Christ, my life is yours. I want to be about what you're about. Show me, guide me. I want to know you more. The Christian walk is more about knowing Christ and His good pleasure, and that's what it's about. It's not about the rules, although it will imply the rules. It's this fine middle road where we say, I'm not so free to sin because that's a mess, and I'm not so law-bound that I struggle. I'm in the middle where Christ is leading, and I'm going to seek Him. I'm going to seek Him. Let's continue reading now. Romans 7, 13 through 20 says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now here's where things get interesting. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. Anybody else feel like Paul? I don't even know what I'm doing sometimes. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, But the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. Whoa. Aren't you? This is a relief to me somewhat that the Apostle Paul says some stuff like I say sometimes. I keep doing the very thing that I hate doing. God, help me stop doing the thing I hate doing. Help me to do the thing I want to do. And he just kind of, he comes at it from several different angles. He even says in the middle of that, because I keep doing the thing I don't want to do, it shows that the law is good and that it's righteous because I desire to do what is right, and yet I can't do it. He just twists it around and around. It's almost like he's wrestling with it in the moment as he's penning it. He starts this sentence by saying, it's sin that makes death. It's not the law. The law is good. The law is great. But sin comes in and shows itself even more sinful. Did you pick that up in verse 13? It just becomes even more sinful. I think what he means there is that sin comes and twists a good thing. It takes the law and twists it and makes it ugly. And that makes sin even more sinful. That sin would come in and use what is meant to give us life and bring about death. What a mess that is. What a cancer that is. No, the law is spiritual. Look at Romans chapter 6. It says, earlier in chapter 6, where we were last or 2 weeks ago, it says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become set free from sin. And yet we just see Paul saying, I've been sold under sin. So is he going back on his word? No. I think what he means here is that when a Christian tries to live under the law, tries to live by their own willpower, we will be unable to resist the weakness of our own nature. This is what Paul is saying. Do you see how again and again he says, I do, I do, I do. He doesn't say, I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do. No, he says, I, in my power. Now, there's some powerful people in the room right now. Physically, mentally, there's some tough folks. There's some people that have power. And Paul says, you know what? I've got a certain amount of training. I've got a certain amount of power. And yet, I do, keep messing up. I just keep messing up. It is a struggle of willpower. That's what I see Paul wrestling with here. He agrees with the law. He desires it. He lacks the ability to do it. And sin dwells within. See, we're forgiven of sin. That's what we've been reading. We're set free from the slavery to sin. But it's still lurking about. So you've maybe heard me say this before. When we come to Christ, we've been set free from sin's power. It no longer has the power to incriminate us and bring us to eternal death. That has been dealt with. But as long as we're still taking breath on this side of heaven, sin is still present. Until the Lord comes or takes us home, the sin is still present in this world. It's still lurking about. And it's kind of like that guy or gal when you drive them around that really loves to drive. And so when you're driving, they got problems. I know one of these people. His name's Joe. If you ever have to take Joe on a trip somewhere in your car, he might get anxious because the man needs to drive. He's got something broken in him that desperately needs to drive. It's really that. There might be other things, but that's the one I've noticed that he has this like A-type. And some of you are like that too. And Joe, no offense, but I'm comparing you to sin for a moment. So this thing happens where you play third party in your vehicle. This crazy thing happens where you say, all right, I'm a mess. I see the standard. I need Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. I want to follow you. Take me where you're leading. You put him in the driver's seat. Bam. But then this crazy thing happens where you're like, ah, I feel like I got this. I just feel like Things are going good. You know what, Jesus? Just you get back here for a second and you take the driver's seat back. But as soon as you do that, that knucklehead next to you is like, finally, sin's ready to do it. He has no power over the Lord, but he has still present moment power in your life. He's still in the car. That's what I'm saying. Sin is still in the car. Paul uses this word flesh. He's saying it's still in my nature. Not the skin. He's not saying I got a heart condition. I got a brain problem. No, he's saying in my nature is the sin thing still lingering about. It has no power, but it still hovers. And if I decide, I got this, that's when he comes and gets all in my mess again. It's exactly what Paul is saying in these verses. I do. And my willpower, and I'm trying to do the right thing. That's what's even crazier is that some of us come to this place and we're like, I'm trying to do what's right. And that's when we hit our biggest pitfalls. I'm finally trying to get my life on track, man, and everything's falling apart. It's because you're trying so very hard and you're not leaning anywhere but on your own strength. Jesus is about to be taken to be crucified in the end of chapter 26 of Matthew, and they're about to come and get him. And he tells his disciples as he's going in to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, y'all probably familiar with what he's about to say. In verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray that you might not enter temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And Jesus really knew how to pick them. Those poor guys couldn't stay awake. They couldn't even stay awake. He sure does know how to pick him, doesn't he? He picked us. He's got us in this place. He's thankfully a merciful God. The spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Jesus said that. That's what Paul's saying. You got to lean in on the spirit. They say breaking addictions can be one of the most difficult things you can do in life. Some of you are very familiar with that. One of the addictions that a lot of us have struggled with, I haven't personally, but I've known people, plenty of people, that have struggled to overcome cigarettes. All right, and that's going to seem petty, perhaps, for some, but just run with me for a second. It has mental and physiological problems when you try to break that habit, that addiction. Sure, there's the craving, but there's also a dependency thing that happens. This thing we call nicotine. It releases dopamine in the brain, and all of a sudden you feel real nice. And it's funny, like what cigarettes do and heroin and all these other kinds. Y'all saw that. I put cigarettes in the same thing with heroin. That just happened. But it's all how it works is all very similar. It releases something. It makes you feel good. The first time you do it, you're like, ah! And then the next time it's like, ah! And then a year later, it's like, And you just become more dependent. You have to do more and more. That's how you get people down the road who are like, man, I do like 2 packs a day. You're like, man, your budget sucks. Like, I feel sorry for you. Just how much you're spending on that. That's where we come to these things and we know, we've heard the Surgeon General come and say, these things are going to kill you. These cigarettes are going to kill you. And yet we say, well, there's a desire to quit, but flesh wants what it wants. I need that dopamine release. I need that, whether it's cigarettes or you could lump some other things in there. Those things you don't want to talk about at church, those little release mechanisms that you have in your life. And you have to do more and more of it, and it keeps being less and less satisfying. We know it's killing us, and yet we keep doing what we crave. It reveals our inability to keep it. Did y'all see that slide earlier? I feel like I skipped right over it. Did I skip right over the point? It reveals our inability to keep it. Let me conclude that point by giving you the point. Aren't y'all excited? It reveals our inability to keep it. The law comes and tells us, you know what? You have an addiction. You have a craving. You have a problem. It's killing you. But you can't get there in your own willpower. The longer we follow Jesus, the more aware we are of sin. I don't know if this is bad news to you this morning, that those of the baby Christians in the room, those of you who have maybe recently checking out this thing, guess what? The more you follow the Lord, the more He reveals Because he wants you to look more and more like Christ. That's what he wants. And the only way you're going to get there is to get through every little piece. Sometimes one at a time. Sometimes it feels like you're taking baby steps. Do you see how this gives you a new motivation, though? Not one of law-keeping. Not one of, oh, I've got to pick myself up by my bootstraps and get there. No. It's, I've got to lay down my pride. Some of you, this is the big step. I've got to say, I'm not good enough. I've got to lay down my pride, humble myself, and say, Christ is all that I need and more, and I'm so desperate for Him. I'm so desperate for where He's moving, for His healing, for what He can and He alone can do. It's not about law keeping anymore. It's about Christ pursuing. Trying through our own effort to keep the law will not only not help, it'll lead to this internal wrestling match that, guess what? You're going to lose and lose and lose. So tag out. Do yourself a favor. Go over to the sideline and tag Jesus in. Say, hey, I need some help. I thought this salvation thing was enough. No, there's this other word, sanctification, and I'm deep in it. Come on, Jesus, let's go. Let's read this final portion so we can finish out and close out well, because this is where Paul is going to give us the woohoo, and we're going to head into chapter 8. And please, church, come back next week, because we're going to get some great news. You might be reading this week and going, I'm not in love with what I'm hearing. Next week is all about the Holy Spirit, how God's on the move. Come back. Verse 21 says, so I find it to be a law that when I do, or that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. You see this? I find it to be a law that every time I try to do the right thing, seems like the bad thing's waiting around the corner. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Some of y'all need to pray right here with Paul. Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Next week he's going to say, there is therefore now no condemnation. Y'all got to come back next week. Hear that. But he ends this passage by saying, look what a mess we are, humanity, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. You know what this does? It exposes our ongoing struggle. The law exposes our ongoing struggle so that, guess what, Christian? Guess what, churchgoer? Guess what, unbeliever? Every single day is a new day to come back to Christ in total dependence. It doesn't end until He comes again. And that shouldn't be bad news. That should be great news. I have an ongoing struggle, but it drives me to an ongoing relationship with a heavenly God, which is real and intimate and personal. The law he's talking about here is no longer the Mosaic law. He says, I see a principle. That there's a war going on, that every time I want to do the right thing, the wrong thing's hiding around the corner. I like what the New Living Translation does with 21 through 23. It says, I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And then he goes on to say, wretched man that I am. That doesn't sound prideful, does it? Some of you have come in today, and that's step one for you. Step one is to say, I'm a poor, poor man. I'm a poor person. Wretched woman that I am. So that's step one. To come to a place where you say, I'm not good enough. This is the crazy news of the gospel that is both humbling but also good, is that in order to really understand the gospel, we have to first understand ourselves and first understand that we're broken and we're far from God. And once we get to that place, then we can say what Paul says next. Thanks be to God for Jesus. You can't be thankful for something you didn't know you even needed. It's like when somebody gives you a gift that's really a great gift, but you're like, I don't even want that. You've all gotten those gifts. Well, And you immediately, as soon as you get it, you think, well, I know who I'm going to give that to because they're going to love it. You're going to re-gift that sucker. That's exactly what happens with Christ when he comes in and saves and dies for your sin. But if you don't know you're sinful, that ain't a great gift. Wretched man that I am. This is Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, saying, I'm a mess. And yet Christ has come to deliver me. Thanks be to God. Romans 7:25 in the New Living Version says, New Life Version, God's law has power over my mind, but sin has power over my sinful old self. Look, there's still power in your old self, but God has overcome it. And Jesus is calling us not to law keeping, but to self-denial and to following Him. I want to remind you of a famous passage. Luke chapter 9 says, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Did Jesus say anywhere in that, you better follow all these laws, you better pursue holiness for holiness' sake? No, He says, follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion, I think, is that it's about a relationship, an active, ongoing following of the Son of God. Our struggle is only diminished as we grow in our dependence with Christ. I want to quote one more thing from Pastor Chuck Swindoll. He says, we are not saved by grace and then sanctified by our own labors. The work of grace was not half done. Amen. The point of Paul's miserable self-portrait was to demonstrate that humanity can no more purify itself of sin after salvation than before. Only God can purify a soul. God's not done with you yet. Are you still here alive? Everybody still breathing? Everybody still kicking? God ain't done. He's still working. So here's what's happening as we're coming to a close now. You've been in the ring. Picture yourself a boxer for a moment. Some of you are like, I'm down with that. Picture yourself a boxer. And your opponent's coming into the ring. You've seen this guy before. The problem with this opponent that you're about to fight, he's got a better reach. He's got more endurance. He's stronger than you. He's smarter than you. And what's worse, he knows all your buttons. He knows that when you come in with your right hook, you're going to duck your chin a little bit. He's going to go ahead and hit you with that little uppercut. He knows all your weaknesses. Now you have the option. You can go in there and fight him again. By the way, you've lost to him like 10 times. Some of you, you've lost to him about 2,745 times. I've not been keeping count. I just threw a number out there. That would be really weird. This is how many times I did that sin. That had to be strange. There he comes again. But we have something now in our corner. There's another boxer. And this guy has no flaws. And he fought the other boxer once before. And it was a knockout. It's a TKO. Now, we have this option every single day. We come into the ring. It's a fresh new opportunity to take the fight to the opponent. And what we do is we say, you know what? Today, I think I can win. Today, I think I can fight him. And then at the end of the day, we're coming to Jesus in our corner saying, yeah, I lost again. How foolish is that? He's saying, hey, let me come in. Watch me fight. Let me fight for you. Let me fight for you. I've already done it. I've already knocked him out. He has no more power in your life. Stop fighting him. He's already been beaten. You getting this? We don't have to be the wretched man anymore. We can learn to lean in on Jesus, lean in not on our self-effort. This is for the person today that has come and said, I'm just falling short of keeping all this by my own power. Stop trying to do that. That's not what the Christian walk is about. It's about following Christ. The reason that you do your daily devotions and your prayers and you try to honor God is just for the sake of serving Him and just knowing Him more, not because you're trying to meet a checklist. There's no checklist out there for you. There's just Christ and Him crucified and you following that. Is that good news, church? Is that good news? The law reveals our sin. It reveals our inability to follow it, and it exposes our ongoing struggle. But man, does it ever point us to the Savior who is sovereign. Praise God for Christ. Thank you. Let's say it as Paul said, thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. When you leave this place today, when you face your work week this week, don't forget you are a sinner saved by a holy God, and He's not done with you. He's not done. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, as we looked at this text today, Lord, we recognize there is some real difficulty in just wrestling with it. And maybe at first hand we didn't see it, but God, the more we dig, the more we pry in, the more we see You on the page, the more we just see Christ at work in the Apostle Paul and now at work in us, that we are just like our brother in the faith. We are just like those early disciples. We're just like those followers of Christ throughout the millennia who have said, oh, wretched man, who have said, I want to do this. I desire to do this, but I don't have the ability to do it. Wow, how that resounds with us, God. That sounds like me. God, I'm so thankful today that You are exactly who You promised You'd be and who You are and who You will always be to us. Thanks be to You, God, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to take the fight to the enemy we could never defeat. To enter into that ring, and though it bloodied Him, and though it sent Him into the grave, it did not keep Him there. God, we are so, so thankful to You that You sent Your Son Jesus for us, that the cross is power for us, that the resurrection is hope for us. Thank You for who You are. We ask now, God, that You would empower us to follow after You. Those simple instructions that You gave Your disciples are still true for us. Help us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow You. That our pursuit is all about where You're going, God. My prayer, Lord, is not only for myself, but those in the congregation who have just felt a real sense that I need to follow this. I have to follow this. I have to do this. By My power, I've got to. And I've said that so many times, God, and those are the places I've failed so many times. Lord, would You help me? Would You help these people in this church to rely fully, 100% on You, on Your strength. That it's not just something You did for our salvation. No, You are ongoing, working in us for our holiness, for our sanctification. You love us, and You want what's best for us now, today, in this moment. Not just what was, and not just what is to come, but in the present. Help us, God, to focus our minds, our hearts on You. No matter where we work, no matter where our homes are, no matter what the state of our house is now, God, help us to focus our hearts on You. And You lead. You lead. Teach us to follow You in everything, and You lead. God, I recognize that perhaps someone showed up today. And this sounds like really good news. There is a mess going on. My life is a wreck. Maybe they've heard some of this before, but God, I pray today is like a clear, clear message to them that God, You love them, and that You sent Your Son Jesus to set them free. Set them free in the past and the future, but set them free right now. And God, Your word is so miraculous. We'll get to this in some time. Romans chapter 10, Paul writes, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That simple confession says so much. It first says that I am not Lord anymore. Jesus is Lord. I'm not in charge. Christ, you are. And I'm not putting my hope in anything else but the resurrection. Would you pray along with me if you've come in this place and you're ready to receive that good word, that good news, that gospel? Pray this with me. Jesus, I believe you are Lord of my life. I believe that you took on the cross for my sin, for my brokenness, for my pain. You did that for me. God, I believe in the resurrection that you and your power raised Christ from the dead. I put all of my desire, I put all of my hope, I put all of my trust in that good news, in that gospel. I do that in this very moment, Lord. You have my heart now. Help me in this moment to pursue you. Teach me, empower me, show me how to follow you in everything that I do. All of us, Lord, in similar voice, pray that prayer. Help us, God. Teach us to follow you. We love you. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.